How often do we ignore warning signs? We see caution, wet paint. What's the first thing we want to do? Got to go see if it's wet, right? And you, dang, well, dummy, there's a sign said it was wet. I just got to know. Beware of the dog. When I was carrying mail, I remember one house on a route that I did, and it had this big beware of the dog sign on the fence. And the dog was a dog you would want to beware of. I mean, it had some definite mean dog qualities to it. And the mailbox for the house was on the fence, just right next to that beware of the dog sign, on the inside of the fence. So I would have to reach over the fence right next to the beware of dog sign and put the mail in their mailbox. And so I would have this stash of dog bones. And I would come up, and the dog comes up to the, you know, rawr, 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 and he just looks like you. And I'd, come on, boy, and throw it. And when he's gone, I'm, boom, and I'm in, and I'm out, and I'm gone. You know, beware of the dog. My goodness, I still got all my fingers. He didn't get any of them. You know, some places have signs, never mind the dog, beware the owner. And it's got like a barrel of Smith & Wesson on it. Got to watch out for those. And, if you go to Allen Field House, there is a banner hanging from the rafters, right? And what does it say? Pay heed, all who enter, beware of the fog. Caution signs are on everything in our litigious society. There is a clothes iron, and on the iron with the packaging came the warning, do not iron clothes on your body. Yes, do not iron clothes on your body. A hanger from a dry cleaning service. And the little paper says, warning, do not swallow. Yeah. Just in case you were hungry and you're a, I don't know, sword swallower or something. The packaging on a letter opener says, caution, blades are extremely sharp. Safety goggles recommended. I've never put on safety goggles to open a letter. I can't imagine what happened to have them make them put that on their packaging, right? My goodness, a tag on the inside of a toddler shirt. Wash inside out, remove child before washing. How many times do we get those warnings and we just ignore them, right? How many times does the Bible give us warnings? And how often do we ignore them? The people of Israel got warning after warning, and yet they still would stray from God, and they would walk away from God. In Deuteronomy 4, at least four times, Moses brings a warning for God. You'd better take care. You better beware. You better look out. Deuteronomy 4, 23 and 24, he says, take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Warnings from God. In Joshua, Joshua is about to die, and he warns the people of Israel. He says, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. And when you read the book of Judges that follows the book of Joshua, you see that they were not very careful to follow the Lord their God. David's warning to Solomon, he says, be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, be strong and do it. What does Jesus say about his return? He says, be on your guard. Keep awake. You do not know when the time will come. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And so over and over we see these admonitions in Scripture. Be careful. Watch out. Be on your guard. Beware. Why? Why do we see these? We see them because God doesn't mess around. There are consequences, serious consequences, and we are told to be ready, to be careful, to be alert, to obey, and then we fail to do so. The writer in Hebrews told us, take care, brothers, lest there be any in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. God, he loves us. Oh my goodness, he loves us more than we can understand. He is forgiving and he is merciful, but he also doesn't suffer fools. He says that we are without excuse when it comes to acknowledging him and his salvation. And again, the writer in Hebrews says, how can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. And so over and over and over in the scriptures, we see God warning us. And if God warns us, he says we need to take it seriously. Beware. Our text today begins, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We're beginning chapter 6 in Matthew, and Jesus changes gears a bit. In chapter 5, we spent some time, a lot of time going over the kingdom attitudes that God wants us to have. What's our heart like? He's called us to a higher standard. It isn't enough to not commit murder. Don't even harbor anger toward somebody else. It's not enough. We can't just love our neighbors. He says love our enemies. It's where our heart is. But now we're moving towards some kingdom actions, giving and prayer and fasting and doing good deeds. And notice that he says when you give, when you pray, when you fast. It's not if, he says when. A right kingdom attitude has to manifest itself into right kingdom actions. And when it comes to these actions, the very first word in the verse is beware. Well, what are we going to beware of? Well, beware of being a hypocrite. Beware of doing your righteous deeds before others. So what? In order to be seen by them. In order to be seen by them. See, God does not have a problem with holiness or righteousness or righteous deeds. He has a problem with holiness in order to receive the praise of men. Jesus wants us to have acts of righteousness. We are to be working for the kingdom and in the kingdom. We are to let our light shine before others, to be salt and light in the world. We are to love our enemies. John writes that this is the love for God, to obey his commands. We're to be sexually pure, to be kind, to be holy. God loves your holiness when it is done from a motivation of love and devotion to our Lord. Acts of righteousness to earn our salvation won't work. And acts of righteousness for men's praise, well, that's exactly what you will get and nothing more. You know, some people want others to know how holy they are or how generous they are or how much they do for God. Why do they do that? Well, it makes them feel big. It's pleasing to the self. Its purpose is to garner praise for self. And so a lot of times you will go into churches and all over the place, you'll see little plaques donated by so-and-so in memorial of this person or paid for by this person. I want to tell you something that they don't know I'm going to say this. I want to tell you something I love about our elders. They don't want their name on anything. They know it's the Lord's and that it is only here by his grace and his provision. And you aren't going to see a little card that says something was built or repaired or refinished or financed by either of these men. Because see, they know when we're coming into the presence of God, it is not men's names that we should be praising. Jesus continues, he says, don't sound a trumpet like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so they can be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And I think we all know what a hypocrite is, right? At least we've got our own pretty close definition of one. In ancient Greece, a hypocrite was someone who was in a play. He was an actor. And they would wear masks to display the different characters that they were on the stage. And by the time of Christ, it came to mean one who was a play actor all the time, a play actor in life. And what he displayed on the outside was different than what was on the inside. And you might call him two-faced. You might say they're a double dealer. But it went beyond someone just being a pretender. In Jesus' day, in that Jewish culture, it meant someone who was godless and profane. And Jesus says that they are this way in church and outside of church, in the synagogues and out on the streets. And I don't think there's a sin that drew sharper condemnation from Jesus than hypocrisy. And so the hypocrite puts on a false face for the purpose of drawing praise from men. What if no one's watching? Well, then they're going to blow a trumpet, right? They're going to say, hey, look at me. Who's experienced their children or grandchildren, right? Hey, mom, look over here. Grandma, hey, dad, watch me. Mom, 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 watch. You know, it's kind of cute when they're three. And then when they're three in 1 month, it ceases to be. God doesn't think it's cute at all when it's the people who are supposed to represent him. Okay, God doesn't think it's cute for us to go, hey, watch me. And you know, there is some disagreement when I'm reading some different scholars and whether this is a literal trumpet or not. Jesus, some say, well, Jesus is using hyperbole, he's exaggerating, and he's done that before to make a point. He's certainly done that before. But others say that the Pharisees, what they would do is they're talking about giving alms to the poor, and they would go out on a street corner, and in order to call the poor to them, they would blow trumpets. And then the poor people would know, oh, trumpet's going, we go get a handout, but everybody else would know who was actually giving the handout. And probably the poor people kind of knew where to go anyway, so they really didn't need to blow the trumpets. But they would do that in order to draw people to themselves. Some people believe that the hypocritical Pharisees were so blind to their own hypocrisy that they would literally blow a trumpet so they could say, hey, look at me, look at the righteous things I'm doing. And so Jesus is saying we should not blow the trumpet like that. God uses trumpets a lot in scriptures, but not for men to glorify themselves. When you think about some of the things God does that he uses trumpets for, God uses a trumpet to say, look at me. Okay, and that's okay when it's God. All right, because it's okay when God does that. He says, fear me. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, he was getting the law. And it says in Exodus 19, it says, the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and the very loud trumpet blast. And so all the people in the camp trembled. God was saying, I am an awesome God. Look here, you need to fear this. There's the old festival, the Feast of Trumpets, on the first day of the seventh month. It was a Sabbath month, and they would usher in that month with trumpets. And then on the 10th day of that month was the Day of Atonement, and they would blow trumpets. It was when the priest would make a sacrifice, the annual sacrifice to atone for the sins of the priests and the people of Israel. The priest blew trumpets, and the walls of Jericho fell. Trumpets sounded the attack when God gave Gideon the victory with only 300 men. When King David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, in the midst of this big parade, they were blowing trumpets. Solomon was anointed king. They blew the trumpets. The priests sounded the trumpets when Israel worshiped. Trumpets called Israel to battle. Men on watchtowers blew trumpets to warn the city of impending danger and to ready them for a potential attack. And in the book of Revelation, trumpets signal the judgment of God. And most importantly, when Christ returns, the trumpet of heaven will sound. I love the old song, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, but it's being called with a trumpet. God uses trumpets to announce some really amazing, important things, and none of it is to satisfy the pride of man. None of it is to say, hey, look over here. Look what I'm doing. Let me blow my trumpet when I put my check into plate. And that's where the phrase blowing your own horn comes from. And we don't literally blow a trumpet, but there are plenty of ways a person can draw attention to themselves today when they serve God. And Jesus says, beware. Be careful. Don't give like the hypocrites give. Now, somebody might say, well, if it's so dangerous, maybe I just shouldn't give at all. Well, that's not an option in God's kingdom. It's just not. Matthew 6, 2, the first part says, when you give to the needy, right? There you go. It's not if. It's when. God expects you to give. I kind of look at it this way. Hopefully, you kind of see where I'm going with this. If you watch the NFL a lot, and a guy makes a touchdown, and he does some kind of dance, right? I mean, he's going like, woo, and shaking his stuff. And you know, Tony Gonzalez used to do a slam dunk over the goalpost. They've got their little routine. They've got their dance. And they're going like, yeah, I scored a touchdown. Woo-hoo, look at me. I get it if, say, some 300-pound defensive lineman comes in, and on the goal line they give him the ball, and he just punches it through for a touchdown. That may be the only touchdown he makes his entire career. Let him dance, okay? I get that. But these other guys, they're getting paid, what, $5, $7, $10 million a year? What are they getting paid to do? They're getting paid to make touchdowns, right? They're getting, blow the trumpet, sound, look at me, I'm doing what I'm getting paid to do. That doesn't impress me. He's supposed to catch a football and get first downs and touchdowns. I mean, what if you went to the auto repair shop, right? And you see the guy, and he's got on the gray shop uniform on, red patch, white lettering spelling out his name, Fred, right? You pull up, and Fred is moonwalking out of the big garage door. He does a backflip, right? Slam dunks his grease rag into the trash can, ends in the splits. And you're like, whoa, what's up with Fred? What's going on with Fred? Yeah, he just finished a brake job. He's pretty psyched, man. He just got those brakes and got them on just right. Wow, really? Isn't that what he's... Okay. Maybe I need to go get my brakes done somewhere else where maybe they've done it before. Because he's acting like he's never done it before. Wow. You know, we need to do stuff and not draw attention to ourselves all the time. Not for when we're doing what God expects us to do. And so he says, when, not if, when you give, but don't make it about you. Right? Don't make it about you. And then it's like, oh, here we go. Time for the lecture on giving. How much should we give? I get it, okay? You know, pastors worry about that all the time. A lot of us don't want to preach on money because people outside the church have this preconception that's all preachers want is your money. And so, you know, make sure to pass that plate around. It's like we talk about money every week. And it's like, you know, we're all about the money. We're all about the offerings. And so someone comes and they visit, like, for the first time. It's like, oh, there they go, talking about money. See what I tell you? You know, it's kind of like that story. Two guys survived a shipwreck, and they spotted this little island. They float up to the island on the wreckage, and it's like basically a pile of sand and one palm tree. And that's all it is. And one guy gets up on shore, and he's like, oh, man, we're going to die. We're going to die. We got no water. We got no food. There's no land in sight. There's no one else in sight. No one's going to find us. We're just going to die. This is terrible. This is awful. And the other guy, he just goes and sits down under the shade of the palm tree. Just sits there. And he's like, did you hear what I'm saying? We're going to die. And the guy under the palm tree says, it's no big deal. I make $100,000 a week. Did I just hear you right? Oh, so you make $100,000, then go buy me a bottle of water, all right, with your money. Go to the food truck and get me a taco because I'm hungry. Your thousands of dollars a week don't make any difference. You can't save us with your money. He says, no, you don't get it. I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe. My preacher will find me. I heard that this week, so that's what I brought back was a joke. So I get it, okay? It's uncomfortable to talk about giving, but it's in the Bible, and I preach the Bible. And so every once in a while it comes up in Scripture. I'm not going to avoid it, but I certainly don't preach on it every week. Here's why it's important, okay? Jesus said, beware. He said, beware. He says, when you give and rewards, and they're about 15 seconds span, he said all those three things. And so if there's something we should beware of and I don't tell you, then I'm not shepherding the flock. And also, I want you to get the reward that God wants you to have. Giving's essential. So here's what God calls us to. He calls us to radical generosity. Now, generosity is a matter of your heart and not your bank account. Jesus compared a widow in the temple who only gave two little bitty coins, combined came up to be a penny, with other people putting great sums of money into the offering. And he said she gave more because she put in all she had. She was more generous. She was radically generous. But yet when a young man who was very rich expressed a desire to follow Jesus, he said, sure, you can follow me, that we will give you the best spot in the synagogue. And we will take your donations and we're going to build a new wing. We're going to name it after you, right? No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, all right, okay, you want to follow me? That's fine. But first, you go sell everything. You give it all away to the poor, and then you can come and follow me. And wow, he wouldn't do it. You know, we've all heard and we're saddened by the death of Billy Graham this week. Actually, there's nothing to be sad about. He served the Lord his entire life, and he's with him now. He's having more joy than we are. But Billy Graham once said, there is nothing wrong with men possessing riches. The wrong comes when riches possess men. This rich young ruler was ruled by his money. And he may have given some away, we don't know, but it was not a radical generosity. And we need to realize God's not going to call each one of us to give everything away, but are you ready? Are you ready if he does? Because he owns it all anyway. And so let me make a few points on giving here. First of all, yes, it is about money. Okay, part of this is about money. Well, I can be generous with my time. I'll volunteer instead of give. You know, God wants you to be generous in those areas. I can be generous with my talents. I'm going to fix something instead of giving. God wants you to do those things, and you should, but it's not an either-or situation. Okay? It's not an option. This is about money and possessions and things that people can actually use. And so our giving needs to be sacrificial. 2 Corinthians 8:3, they gave according to their means and actually beyond their means. Paul's talking about this poor church, and they gave more than they can afford. And yet they never went without. And so we can sit here and we can argue all day about tithing. Do we have to tithe? What is a tithe? A tithe means a tenth. But in the Old Testament, they tithed three times. Okay, they tithed, actually had two tithes a year. And then every third year, they had another tithe. So really, their giving was 23%. And you know, people could probably run for president of the synagogue and say, we're going to give you a tithe cut this year if you vote for me. So the tithing in the Old Testament was more than 10% anyway. Tithing is a good place to start. But if you don't think you can afford it, I'm not going to tell you you have to do it. I can't be legalistic about that because the New Testament doesn't force us to tithe. Okay? But here's what I could suggest is whatever you decide between you and the Lord to give, give just a little bit more. Give just a little bit more and see if God won't bless that. See if maybe you still get by and you just don't miss it. Because God can bless you when you give. Okay, so our giving needs to be sacrificial. Our giving needs to be proportional, and it needs to be regular. It says on the first day of every week. Okay, early church took an offering every week. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. That to me sounds like a percentage. Doesn't have to be 10%, right? Don't limit yourself to 10% if you can give 20%. But if you don't think you can afford 10%, then give 5%. Find an amount that you and the Lord agree on and be faithful to God in that. And see if God will bless you in that. Our giving needs to be joyful, not resentful. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And our giving needs to support the body of Christ. He says the ministry of this service is not only supplying the what? Needs of the saints. That's the believers. That's the church. And so our giving needs to be all those things. And then our giving needs to be in secret. Okay? God calls us to anonymous generosity. He says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's the opposite of what the Pharisees did. Okay? They let their left hand and their right hand and everybody else's left and right hand all over the place. They were like, you know, come look at me. We need to be so unassuming in our generosity that it is just second nature, that we don't think about it. We don't worry about it. We don't worry about who knows. If it's not a big deal to us, then it won't become a source of pride for us. If we aren't attached to our money, then we're not going to make a big deal about how much we're giving. Several years ago, this was at a camp meeting, and the person involved here that I'm talking about, they're not with the camp anymore. They moved away, but it was a camp board meeting, and there was an argument about one of the One of the summer camps raised money for a water fountain, but there wasn't enough money in that to buy the water fountain. They were close, but not quite there. And so it was like, well, that's what we wanted the money for. And so one guy stands up, and he says, how much do you need? And he's just real gruff the way, you know, how much do you need? I'll just write you a check right now. $200, I'll just write you a check. And he does that, and he writes, but it seemed like it was very about him, the way he did it. And I just kind of cringed because it was just, you know, I'll write you a check right now, just right now, just right in front of everybody. And I was just, I just kind of like, wow, you know, you could have gone to somebody after the meeting very quietly, you know, here, I'd like to, this will finish up what you need to get it installed and everything else. You know, he just didn't have that, I guess, quality of secret giving or anonymous giving down. And I thought it just left kind of a dark pall over that meeting. So giving, it should be anonymous because the one who matters, he's still going to see what you're doing, okay? Man's reward is equivalent to the effort, but God's reward is infinitely greater than the effort, okay? If you are giving or doing anything in order to get a reward from man, then that's all you're going to get. But if you are giving to please God, the reward is going to be greater than anything you could ever give. Verse 1 said, if you do your acts of righteousness before men, you have no reward from the Father. Verse 2, if you toot your own horn to be seen by men, then you have received your reward already. And then in Matthew 6:4, it says that our giving should be in secret, and our Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, ultimately, this is our heavenly reward, okay? We got a crown of life coming, a heaven, new heaven and new earth. This is more than we could ever deserve. And let me tell you something, if you sow to God, you will reap from God. But if you sow to man, you're going to reap from man. There was one commentary I read that says, if your acts of righteousness are motivated by public acclaim, then your reward is limited to mere earthly applause. And so try this on God if you're trying to convince him to let you into heaven. You say, yeah, but did you see all those people that liked me? Because, you know, yeah, they said all these nice things about, here's my references, right? That's not going to get you into heaven. And so when you give or do anything righteous for the purpose of pleasing man, then the applause of man, that is your reward. And that's all your reward is. You get nothing from God. But if you give because you love God and you want to please God, not to buy your salvation, right? You just want to please God, then you're going to reap a reward. Paul wrote, the point is this. I love that. The point is this. He's like, again, listen up here. If you reap sparingly, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And so your rewards, it seems, do depend on your level of giving. Remember, not how much you give, not a dollar amount, but how generous you are with what God has given you, what God has made you steward over. And so this is not a prosperity gospel. Because your rewards aren't necessarily monetary. Doesn't mean you're going to get money if you give money. Sometimes they might be. And when they are, even then they have a purpose. He says you will be enriched in every way, okay, not just monetarily, but in every way, to be what? To be generous in every way. So if God blesses you financially as a result of your generosity, it is so you can be more generous. God's given you more so you can give more away. Here are a couple things to note. I just found them interesting. Jesus says, don't do this for a reward, but he says, then you'll get a reward. Right? If you don't do it for a reward, you're going to get a reward. And he says, don't do it to be seen, but as we live out our faith, really we should be seen. Let your light shine. And what this is about is it is about what place that money and possessions have in our heart. Jesus said, beware, right? Be careful. Make sure we aren't hypocritical when we give. Make sure we aren't selfish and hold back our giving. And as we close, I just want you to think about how Jesus gave. How did Jesus give? He gave joyfully. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He went to the cross for the joy. He gave sacrificially. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. He gave joyfully, he gave sacrificially, and he gave once for all. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. That's the love Jesus has for us. He's told us how to give, so we need to give him our all. We need to get in prayer about this and talk to God about this and see where God wants us to be in our giving and in our service. And the first step is, if you've not done it, is the first step to give him is give him your life. Give him your heart. Come to him in faith. Get the Holy Spirit inside you and see if that Holy Spirit doesn't change the way you feel about the things that you have. Okay? When the Holy Spirit's got a hold of you, then your money and your possessions can't have a hold of you. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord, and I just pray that we can just lay it out in front of you and say, Lord, thank you for everything you've blessed us with. Lord, it's yours. Show me what to do with it. Show me what you want me to give back. Let me trust you with my life, with my family, with my finances. Trust, Lord, that you will see me through this. Open our hearts and minds to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.